Last Sunday morning, we noted the fact that all around us, even from among us, there are many who are undergoing great suffering, catastrophic illness, pain, loss, tragedy, grief, sorrow, and on we could go. We raised this question last Sunday morning. Does God not hear our pleas when we pray for the protection and for the healing and the curing of our friends and our loved ones? Does God not intervene providentially on behalf of His children? A lot of times the cry goes up, why do these heartbreaking things have to happen? You know, we like to have clear, concise explanations for everything that goes on, but the fact is, when we try to make sense of all of the earthly hardships and difficulties that come into everybody's lives, we don't always see a clear answer. In fact, many times, we're left wondering for a clear, concise answer. Other than what Job said back in Job 14, verse 1, that man is of few days and full of trouble. We talked about some things that we do know. We said we do know that God wants us to pray and that He listens to our prayers, but we also know that every answer is not always yes. Sometimes the answer to our prayers is no. But we also observe the fact that for every no we get, there are thousands of yeses that we probably hadn't truly thought about and appreciated. We also know that God is able to providentially intervene in the lives of His people to bring about what is best for them. But we also know that often God sees things that are best for us that we don't even recognize and sometimes don't even appreciate until much later. We know that this world is not our home, and that there is waiting for the people of God an eternal home of bliss and duration that we right now cannot even fathom. But in all of this, we come right back again to what Jesus prayed and what James wrote. Not my will, but thine be done. We know that God's will is often different from our will, and if we've got our priorities straight, we understand that God's will is perfect. We observed those three things last Sunday that may help us to come to better terms with God's will, and we said that first of all, God's will is always shaped by His knowing grace. In other words, when God said to Paul about that thorn in the flesh, "My grace is sufficient for you," God had made that decision based on the fact that He knew so much more than Paul knew, and that God had provided His grace in ways that Paul probably hadn't even thought about. And often today, I think God's will is still shaped by His knowing grace. We also said last week that God's will is, His decisions are often based in, or always based in, His spiritual will. Not physical, superficial decisions like we make, not decisions that are involving just the things that we as human beings can see, but God's decisions are based on His spiritual will. For example, when His Son prayed to Him in the garden, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." The answer to that prayer was no. because there was under consideration there the ultimate spiritual salvation of every human being. And God's will was shaped by His spiritual will. In the third place, we said that God's will is solidified by His eternal view. And one of the reasons why we don't always understand why God does what He does is that He's got an eternal view and we've got an earthly view. God can see so much more than we can see. God is looking throughout all eternity. All we can see is here and now. But you know, even when we understand those three things that help us to determine God's will, we still come back to the basic foundational fact that God revealed back there in Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, where He said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So what does that mean for us today? Well, it's simple. We've got to trust Him. That's where we are. We have to trust God. Now that may seem like an oversimplification to some folks, but that's really what it comes down to. Do you believe Him? It's a fair question. In fact, it's a question that Jesus asked on one occasion in Matthew chapter 9, just after Jesus had raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. The Bible says He was approached by a couple of blind men, and as He went into the house, the two men came up to Him, and they were wanting to be healed. And in verse 28, Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" What a strange question for the Lord to ask. These two guys are here wanting to be healed. Obviously, they must think that You can heal them. I think what Jesus was asking is the same thing that we need to answer today. Are you really serious about this? Do you really believe that I can do this? Do we trust God to do what's really best for us? Can God be trusted? That's what it comes down to. I think it would do us all good to hear again those words that Moses spoke to the children of Israel back there in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Moses said, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations." Tonight, as I said, we're going to be looking at a text from Psalm 119 that tells us how we can prove our trust to God. But quite frankly, I'm afraid there are some who aren't really ready for that yet, because I'm afraid there are some folks who aren't convinced that God can be trusted. Why should we trust Him? Well, let me give you three reasons why some folks refuse to trust God, and then we'll look at some of those reasons why we should. Trusting God involves believing in that which we cannot see and often do not understand, and that fact alone stands in the way of many people. Because to really trust God means that you have to believe in something that you can't see, and often you have no understanding of. Most of us arrived here this morning riding in an automobile. in all likelihood, if it's normal around your house, you walked out and got into that automobile and started it up and headed this way without a single thought or fear that that thing might let you down halfway here. Now, there may be one or two of us who are still pushing around an old clunker and we're just too stubborn to spend the money to replace it. But for the most of us, I think, we have fairly strong confidence in our automobile. It's not to say something couldn't go wrong, but we trust that car. We trust it not to run out of gas because we stopped at the Intech station yesterday and put $56 worth in it. We know that if everything's normal, the motor's not going to lock up because we just had the oil changed a week or two ago down at Super Lube or whatever. And we know that the tires are going to get us there barring some tremendous road hazard because why, those tires don't have 5,000 or 6,000 miles on them. They're practically brand new. How do you know all that? Well, you can see it. You know how those things work. Now, there are probably a few of us who've gone through some times in our lives when we didn't give a second thought to providing for what we need in order to live a reasonably normal life. But most of us, thankfully, have reached a sort of a normal level of maturity by now and figured out that if you don't put gas in that thing, it's not going to get you there. So we've got all that pretty much figured out, haven't we? We understand, basically, what that car is and how it works, and there are some things that have to be done in order for it to be dependable. We have to trust God in matters that we can't see, that we cannot understand, things that we cannot quite reach, things that no matter what we've tried to do, we can't seem to have any effect on them. We have to trust God for those. And there's not another single thing we can do about it. And that fact is a hurdle for some folks. That kind of trust feeds on a faith that some folks don't have. A lack of faith keeps a lot of people from trusting in Him. In the second place, trusting God involves literally turning your back on human nature. And a lot of people aren't ready to do that. Trusting God, obviously, is a spiritual challenge. Back in Genesis chapter 22, when God spoke to Abraham and He said, "Take your beloved son, Isaac. Go into a mountain that I'll show you, and there offer him as a burnt offering." Now that didn't make a bit of sense in the world because Isaac was the son of promise. He was the one that God had promised to Abraham for all of those years. But there was absolutely no hesitancy so far as we've been able to see from the Scriptures, no hesitancy at all on the part of Abraham that might have been expressed in saying something like, "God, this just isn't right. This just isn't fair." Because you see, as human beings, we want things to be right. We want things to be fair. We might look around us and we might see someone who's undergoing a catastrophic illness. There's no shortage of that these days. Or someone who's enduring some horrific tragedy, some senseless act on the part of some irresponsible person may have brought a tremendous amount of suffering into the life of someone else. And maybe even the perpetrator got off, as we say, scot-free. And we say, "That's just not right." But on occasions like that, we have to lay aside the human tendency to want to see fairness. And we have to trust God. And sometimes it's hard to do. I don't think a daddy could have ever taken any more difficult steps than those steps that Abraham took as he trudged up that mountain. You remember what Job said in Job chapter 13, verse 15? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Number three, some folks have a hard time trusting God because trusting God involves coming to terms with the fact that you're not in charge anymore. In Proverbs 3, verse 5, the wise man said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." Mind you, there is not a word, not a syllable, not a hint of the idea that God doesn't want us to do all that we can. But He also wants us to trust Him, ultimately. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. The matters in which we are to trust God are all-inclusive. The Bible does not say that we are responsible for trusting God with most of our heart. It does not say that we are to sometimes let God lead us and direct our path. Let me assure you that when you decide to give your life to God in trusting obedience, one of the biggest hurdles that you'll have to climb over is that hurdle of giving up control. Letting God's will be the determining factor in your life. Not my will, but thine be done. Now for the remaining time that we have, let's turn our attention to four things, four reasons why we should trust God. Number one, first of all, we should trust God because He is conscious. I don't mean as opposed to unconscious. I mean aware. He knows us from the crown of our head to the sole of our feet. He knows our thoughts. He understands our motives and our intentions when no one on this earth has a clue. God knows. He is aware. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, in Hannah's prayer, she prayed, "Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed." In Isaiah 40, verse 28, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable." Now that's a word most of us might have a little difficulty giving a good, simple, concise definition to, but I think we all know what Isaiah is saying about God's understanding. There isn't anything that He doesn't. As Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 8, "For your heavenly Father knoweth your needs before you ask Him." But He still wants us to ask. Number two, we should trust God because He is concerned. To the extent that God knows, God cares. There is nothing that He does not know about you or me. Thus, there is no concern of ours that does not lay on His mind. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, reading it to you from the New Century Translation, "Give all your worries to Him because He cares about you." It was in Romans chapter 8, there at the end of that chapter, where Paul discussed all of those wonderful things about God and His Holy Spirit and His providence and His love and His care and His Son. And he asked at the end this very reasonable question. He said, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" We serve a God from whom we cannot be separated by the mundane things of this life unless we're willing to give in to the separation. We can trust God because, number three, He's consistent. His faithfulness is a solid rock. His reliability is a well-oiled machine. He is dependable. He is predictable. He is steadfast. From that text that Stephen read to us at the beginning of service, Psalm 36, verse 5, the psalmist says, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." Three times in the writing to the Corinthians, Paul used that phrase, "God is faithful." That means God is consistent. That means He's dependable. That means we can count on Him. God is faithful. God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no at the same time. The faithfulness of God. We should trust God, finally, because He is capable. There is no shortness in His hand. The reach of His arms is all-encompassing. The depth of His strength is immeasurable. Nothing is too hard for Him. And Paul reminds us in Ephesians 3, verse 20, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." You believe that? God can be trusted. The Old Testament prophet Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7 of his book, said this, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him." It's interesting that the word for trust in the Hebrew language, the language of the Old Testament, means literally to put your weight on. I've heard it illustrated like this. When you go home tonight and go to bed, you just get into bed. The kids jump into bed. Maybe at our age, we kind of fall in the bed. And they tell me it's not going to get any better. But the fact is, you don't get into the bed very gently holding one foot on the floor with half of your weight on it just in case the bed doesn't hold you up. When we trust God, it means we put all our weight on Him. We don't hold anything back. We don't keep something in reserve. We don't have a backup because we don't need a backup. We trust Him to do His will, and His will is perfect. We don't always understand it. Sometimes it appears that we might not even be able to relate to it at the time. And many times it often makes more sense later than it did on the spot. But the fact is, we've got to trust Him. Can God be trusted? Oh, yes. If you're not a child of God, why not put your trust in the Lord? You say, well, I already do. No, you don't. No, you don't. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you haven't fully trusted God yet. Because, and as we'll see tonight, there are certain things that we have to do to show our trust. Oh, earning salvation. Nope, it's not it. But we do have to prove that we trust Him by the way that we live. One of the things that we have to do is to obey Him. Jesus said we must believe. We must repent. We must confess our faith in Him as the Lord and Master. And we must be baptized in order to have our sins washed away. If you haven't done that, why not do it today? If you've already done that but have become involved in sin, conduct, and behavior that's come between you and God, you need to get rid of that, because God wants more than anything to restore you, to forgive you. And that can only happen if you'll come back to Him. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.